Right. So we're ready to roll. If I was to ask you this morning, what part of the Bible would actually give you a hint about a group of people that organized themselves and decided to go from one place to another and went in agreement, went with a workforce, and went to build something because they realized that the place where they were at was too small? There was water involved in it. There was wood involved in it. Anybody get an idea who's or what story it is?
Oh, Genesis, Narnia.
Narnia? No. Yeah, remember the story in Kings of the guys, actually it was Elisha who was the prophet, and he had this school of prophets that he was running and organizing, and some of the young men came to him actually in this story and said, hey, this place is just not big enough for us. Would you consider moving? And so I'll read it to you. So 2 Kings chapter 6, starting from verse 1. So 2 Kings 6 and verse 1. Now the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, so it was the young man said to Elisha, behold now, the place before you where we are living is too limited for us. Very apt, very timing wise that scripture at the minute. And then verse 2, please let us go up to the Jordan and each of us take from there a beam and let us make a place there for ourselves where we may live. So Elisha said, go. Then one said, please be willing to go with your servants. And he answered, I shall go. So they got him to say yes, they got him to agree to go. And then it says, so he went with them, and when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried out and said, alas, my master, for it was borrowed. Then the man of God said, where did it fall? And when he showed him the place, he cut off a stick, threw it in there, and he made the iron float. He said, take it up yourself. So he put out his hand and took it. So you can see there was personal involvement of this guy, but the story was the fact that they thought the place was too small where they were, so they said, let's transition, let's go somewhere else, let's move, and let's go there with the intention of cutting down beams so each of us can be involved as a group in building the new place. And they got Elisha's permission to go, and then they pleaded with Elisha, well, you come with us, because there's no point you staying here if we're going to a better and a bigger place. So he agrees and travels with them into this new area by the Jordan River. And then as they're cutting down this one guy who borrowed somebody else's axe, I mean, probably quite expensive to get a hold of in those days, or rare, but when you borrow something off somebody and you lose it, is that a good thing?
No.
Who likes to go back and say, actually, sorry, I broke that. Sorry, I lost it.
Yeah.
Or worse, sorry, I lent it to somebody else because I thought they needed it. And it goes around in circles, never comes back. But in this scenario, the axe head had fallen off and gone into the river. So the guy's thinking, how am I ever going to get this back? And then Elisha comes forward and says, where is it? So he sees where the guy points to where it hit the water. He cuts off a stick and throws it in the water, and the axe head floats back to the top of the water. And so he says, then you go get it because it's your axe. So you take part in this and you go get your axe head. So he steps forward and grabs the axe head. Now, was that miraculous or what?
Yes.
Yeah. So God is good. In the midst of something that you lose, God's still involved in the small details of our lives. And if we ask him for help, he'll bring it back to the surface and he'll actually allow us to get a hold of it again and take back what was actually ours, even though we'd have to give it back to the original owner. But regardless, the story is really about an axe head going missing and the prophet putting a stick in the water and the float of the axe head and then retrieval of it. So God's good. Sometimes you've got to take back what is yours and take back not only the axe head, but take back your peace. Because there's always circumstances, and some of you are probably in that at the minute, if not have walked through it in the past, where you've been in a scenario and it looks like the enemy's come in to attack you and to hold you back from completing what you were wanting to do, i.e. the guy with the axe. He was there to do a job with the rest of the group. but he got hindered. And it took Elisha to step forward and create a miracle that allowed him to carry on with what he was doing. So the enemy came in to sew him up and to follow him up, and yet God came in the midst of all that and retrieved the axe head, brought him back, and allowed him to carry on. So there's something about taking back what is rightfully yours and not allowing the enemy to actually have it any longer. So it's like you take back your peace. And the Bible, what's the Bible say about peace? That if you don't get peace in the time when you go to him and none of the people actually, well, you just don't feel welcome, it says take back your peace and shake the dust off your feet and leave. So there's something about the authority that you carry that allows you to say, hey, enough's enough, and I'm not allowing the axe to lie in the water any longer, and I'm actually going to pull back from that, take it with me, but I'm going to take back my peace. Because the enemy came in to try and disrupt my peace by putting fear on me. He said, how am I going to actually tell this guy that I lost his axe? And in circumstances like that, you need to take a step back, look at it, and ask the Lord, so what do I do in this scenario? And because the Lord's always got an answer. He never doesn't answer us. He always makes a way. So in the questioning and in the answer then comes, and the axe comes back. You are allowed to take that and take it back for yourself. And there's something about taking back your peace when the enemy comes in to try and put fear on you and disturb your life. Amen?
Amen.
So I want to take us to another story here. So that was a good story about the Lord delivering and bringing back to the surface that which was lost. Yeah? He's good at that. So if you want to turn with me to 2 Kings now, and chapter 3, and verse 8. So to give you a little bit of background about this, first of all, there were three kings that came together to go to war, and the united forces to go together and go out and fight together as a joint army of the children of Israel. But most kings usually take stock and weigh up the plan and how they're going to go about it. But for some reason, in this particular instance, these three kings decided to head out into a desert area for 7 days marching with guys with all their full armor and all their, you know, their heavy gear and everything they needed for a battle. They're in there in that heat, that blazing sun. And of course, they run out of provision during the 7 days. So by the time it comes to the end of the seventh day, they've actually got a very weak army. They've got a weak force that probably wouldn't have been able to have fought a battle if it had come upon them right there at that time. So they realize this. They realize that they've allowed themselves to get into this really weakened position as leaders. And they, what are they doing? They say, well, they called for the prophet to come. We want to hear what God says to us about this. Because we felt this was God's will for us to pursue these guys and go in and battle with them. And the prophet comes, and what does the prophet do? He said, before I give you an answer from the Lord, bring me a minstrel. So bring me a musician. So he gives him worship. And the minstrel leads in worship, and then the prophet asks of the Lord, and then the Lord speaks. And what's this one? So remember the background of this. They're in this desert land with the heat. They're already knackered, tired, and they're out of water and out of food. So it's not a good place for an army to be in to be weakened like that. And so it says, verse 15, Elisha calls for the minstrel, and then the word of the Lord comes on the back of praise and worship. Yeah? So it's like praise and worship opens up the doorway to allow the word of the Lord to come through. Because praise and worship actually allows your heart to adjust and come into the presence of the Lord. It prepares you for the word of the Lord. So there's something great about worship and praise, even in your own home. Do it. And then in 2 Kings 3:17, for thus saith the Lord, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain, yet the valley shall be filled with water, so that you shall drink both you and your cattle and your beasts. So here we are, this desert scenario. No water in any sight, no hope, no possibility of any water. But what is the word of the Lord to them? For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain. So it's not coming down from above. It's not coming in the wind. Yet the valley shall be filled with water. Well, how? Verse 18, the Lord even says, this is but a light thing for me to do. Now that's a key. You already look at it and you think, well, wow, how do I get around this one? And actually the Lord responds, and there's a response to the prophet said, this is but a light thing for me to do. This is really easy for me to do. Provide water out of nowhere in a desert scenario. This is how good he is. And verse 20, and it happened in the morning about the time of offering the sacrifice up, that behold, water came by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. Because the Lord had told them to take ditches and to prepare for water coming. So a tired army is requested of a prophet, dig ditches. In that dusty Sunday, I'm already thirsty. You joking? You having a laugh? You, how you expect me? I'm already tired and knackered. You want me to start digging? And you can imagine some of this, you know, the talk in the ranks going on. This sounds absolutely ludicrous. When there's no water, there's no river near here. Edom is actually, when you look it up, Edom is actually a desert place. It's coming from the desert. It's coming in from a desert place, a dry, barren place. There is no water in the desert. So the Lord says, he's taking a step further. He said, I'm going to bring water from Edom, from the desert, to fill these trenches so you get sustained for the next season. And that's what happens. God provides water, and this water comes out of the desert and fills all these trenches. So they get to drink, their cattle get to drink, and the men get supplied with water. But in the midst of that, God turned that whole scenario, which could have been a disaster for the three kings, because they took time to stop, wait, and inquire of the Lord came and brought the answer and brought the water that they desperately needed. Yeah? Is God good? Come on, he is. Another scenario. In Numbers 20, verses 7 to 12, the very first verse there, 7, the actual Moses is instructed by the Lord to speak to a rock to provide water. So they're in need again. They're in a desert area and they're in need of water. And the Lord speaks to Moses and says, speak to this rock and call forth water. So the story is that Moses goes out and he looks at the rock, he looks at the people, and he's already angry with the people because of all their grumbling and gripings about him and his leadership, and, you know, not really wanting to follow him, but almost saying, well, it'd be better for us to go back to Egypt. At least we've got bread, water, and food there. So the Lord spoke and said, no, you command this rock to give forth water. So Moses, under pressure probably, which is never a good way to operate when the Lord speaks, you've got to actually take the word of the Lord and go with it. Now, whether it was fear in his part or whether it was anger towards the people, whatever happened in him, and it may even have been lack of belief, God, and these hundreds of thousands of people, and you're telling me to speak to this rock and water to come forth? It may even have been unbelief that came upon Moses at that time. But he lifts up his hand, and with his rod in his hand, he strikes the rock twice. Now, the principle was still there because the Lord allowed the water to flow through, but actually Moses didn't take the authority of the spoken word of God to say, you call the rock to release its water. But he went a step further and hid it. So how many of you know that that was the reason why Moses never got to enter into the promised land? Because he wasn't prepared to actually hold and stand firm with the word the Lord had told him to do. He thought he would add his little bit of a strike to it. And that was fine, because it still worked, because God's intention was still to bless. It was still to provide provision for his people. But in the midst of that, Moses lost something of his calling in God, and that was to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. He only ever got to stand on the top of the mountain and look over it. He never got to go in. Him and Aaron never got to go in. So the Lord comes again with water and just to bless. Now there's another one here. I want to take you into a story here. And it's basically about Jonathan and his father Saul. Now, like the three kings in this story, they had gone out without planning properly and taking into account of where they were going into. They should have known the land better, but This scenario here speaks of Jonathan and the Philistines that had come to attack Israel at that time, where had, the whole camp had gone into confusion, and they were fighting in their own, you know, fighting in their own ranks, in their own camp. So the Philistines were killing Philistines. And Saul thought, well, we have a better opportunity. Let's raise the troops, let's go in, and let's attack them. When they're in confusion, we're going to wipe them out. And he made a decree, he put a curse out, he said, woe to any man that actually takes a water, bread, or anything during the day. The aim is we pursue and we overtake and we wipe the Philistines out. So no man was allowed to drink or to take any sustenance through the day. If he did, he was cursed. He later regretted the decision, and I'll explain that a little bit later. So, but in Exodus 16:31, the provision of God here, his supply that comes to the children of Israel, it says the house of Israel named it manna. So this is about the bread that the Lord provided when they were journeying through the wilderness. He called it manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and its taste was like wafers with honey. So God gives us good sweets. There's a little ball of honey. Anybody want some? Might taste some? Well, this story goes on. So you've got the background that Jonathan, or Saul's heart was to pursue and to wipe them all out whilst he got the opportunity. So he made this decree, he made this curse over anybody that would not do and follow his word. But there was two people missing that time, and one was Jonathan, his son, and his armor bearer. They weren't there when he made this decree to all the Israelites before they chased down the Philistines. So they never heard what his father had put in place. So when you come into this story, 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 25, and it says that, and all they of the land came to a wood, and there was honey upon the ground. Anybody want to walk through some honey this morning? Take your shoes and socks off?
Yeah.
Put some on the ground and see what it feels like to walk in honey? There was literally so much honey that came off these trees in this wooded area that they had it all across the ground. And the story goes on in 14 verse 26, and when the people were coming to the wood, behold, the honey dropped, but no man put his hand to his mouth, to the people, for the people feared the oath that Saul, Jonathan's father, had made. And then let me just take you to this. It's important that we grasp this. So 1 Samuel 14. And 20. Yeah, verse 27. But Jonathan had not heard when his father put the people under oath. Therefore he put out the end of the staff and was that was in his hand and dipped it in the honey and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes brightened. So these guys have been toiling and going out all day long, but when Jonathan dipped his head of his staff with spear in the honey and took it, it actually revived him, it brightened his eyes, so it actually gave vigor and strength back to Jonathan. And then it says in verse 28, then one of the people said, your father strictly put the people under oath, saying, cursed be the man who eats food today, and the people were weary. Then Jonathan said, my father has troubled the land. See now, my eyes have brightened because I tasted a little of this honey. How much more if only the people had eaten freely today and the spoil of their enemies, which they found. For now the slaughter among the Philistines has not been great. So actually, in Saul's haste to make a decree and to make things happen, he actually caused his men to get so tired that they couldn't do as much as what they could have done had they taken food and taken sustenance during the day. So the honey that was there actually was there for them to take off. So Jonathan then went out and pursued after. But the end of that story, you got to hear the story here, because otherwise you'd be thinking, well, what happened to Jonathan? Well, they actually did a thing where they drew lots to find out what was wrong and who had caused, because the Lord wasn't speaking to them. So So there had to be a reason why God's not saying things. So they went before him, they said, so they drew lots. And they came right down to Jonathan and Saul, so father and son, before the people. And they drew lots, father and son, and Jonathan got it. So they knew that Jonathan was the problem. Jonathan was the issue because of his father's decree, which actually meant that his father would have to put him to death. So he said, Jonathan has to die, and may it be unto me as it's going to happen to my son. So that's basically the scenario. But what happened was the voice of the people rose up and said, no, you cannot kill your son over this. This cannot happen. And it was the voice of the people that saved Jonathan's life from death that day, because his father would have been duty bound to have carried out his decree. But the people rose and said, no, this is foolishness. Stop this, Saul. Spare your son and put this to the side. So actually Jonathan's life got saved by the people. He rose up with a voice to say, actually, this is not right. This is not fair. It's unjust. And why should your son die? Because of the decision that you made that actually caused us grief, because we didn't get to kill as many of the Philistines as we should have done had we have taken up food that day. So that's a bit of a background to that. But this honey's here if you want to slurp at it, or you want some of it later, come and grab some so you get a taste of it. So, but I think it's important that when you have something of the provision of the Lord and you get to take of it, there's something that happens to your spirit. Like Jonathan says, Jonathan's eyes brighten. It's like he revived him. But there's something with the spirit of the living God that's actually already in us, that when you enter into his presence and take of what he has provided, that there's something stirs inside you. You get excited, you get the joy of the Lord, and you get to bubble over, because God is good, and his faithfulness, his goodness, has actually given you more than what you thought you should have deserved. Yeah? So God is good all of the time. So, in Psalm 119 and verse 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to the mouth. So David's very good at this. Now, give me 2 seconds. Yep. I'm going to do this part down here. So God is good all the time. So what I'm going to get us to do is, there's something about reading the scripture out loud as an actual prayer, as a declaration, and that does something to your spirit that's inside of you. So what we're going to do is we're going to stand, and as a joint body, we're going to read this out together. Yep, so we've got a few verses here, so we'll work our way through. But I'd like us to actually verbalize this, but verbalize it as if you're actually verbalizing your personal prayer or your personal declaration to the Lord. Yeah? So why don't we stand? After 3, 1, 2, 3.
The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is sure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are
key verse. It's okay, you can sit down now. I'll come back to the front. So there's a key verse there. Let my words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So it's actually giving glory to the Lord, because he is our rock, he is our redeemer, he's the one that actually has caused us to come into a relationship with him. So we give him praise and give him honor. But the word has been given to us to actually give us strength. It's like the honey. It gives us that ability to get revived. So spending time in the word is good, because you get to hear the voice of the Lord. It's one of the key ways that the Father speaks to his children, is through the word of the Lord. The other way is through the prophetic, and through the utterances of others around your life that will speak into your life. So there's key ways, but one of the major ways is the word of the Lord. And it's a good thing to actually speak the word of the Lord out, to read it out loud, because there's something about that actually starts to ingrain into your own spirit, into your heart, and into your soul by the reading out loud of the word of the Lord. So you've got to get your Bible up every morning and start walking around your lounge and reading it out loud. Or if you're not great at reading, then get yourself one of the apps that actually will read the word of the Lord to you aloud, and just listen to it and join in with it if you can, because it's good. In Leviticus 20, verse 24, hence I have said to you, you are to possess the land, and I myself will give it to you to possess it, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, who has separated you from the peoples. So again, the Lord reiterates that his hand is to bless. It's like tasting of what the Lord gives and see that it's good. It's like Jonathan with the honey. He tasted it, invigorated him again, and he knew that it was good. So there's something about sowing into your life that brings forth fruit. How many of you know that the fruit is out of the weakest part of the tree? So to get your fruit, you've got to take a risk and get out there, crawl out there to get a hold of it. And some of us don't like going out on a limb, because you start to hear it creak and crack. And you're thinking, oh my goodness, I'm going over 30 feet to the ground here. But actually, that's where the fruit is. So sometimes you've got to take the risk of crawling out to the end of the branch to get what is good, because it's there for your provision. It's there for you to actually take off. And the Lord promised his people that he would take them into a land of milk and honey, of goodness and faithfulness. He said he will possess it for them. He will fight the battles on their behalf when they went into the land, and actually made it possible for them to take the land. So God was on their side. So when God's on your side, he does what? He provides. Yeah? He gives you water in the most unlikely places to help you fight battles. He gives you water from a rock for provision, and he gives you food. He gives you manna, that crispy white bread thing. And not only that, he gave them quail as well. So it said he provided all the way through. God is never not there when you need him. Amen. The problem is, we've got to see where he is, and we've got to talk to him about what's happening with us. Because unless we speak with him, you know, he's got the ability to just knock that out of the way, just like that. But he waits for us sometimes to come to talk to him and say, hey Dad, I've got a problem, I need a flat. I need someone to do it. And you talk to him, and he makes things happen. It's like there's something about talking to the Lord that gives him his place. And out of him being in his place, then he reacts. Why does he react? Because he loves us more than we understand. It's his heart to give us good gifts. It's his heart to bless us as his children, to provide for us. And most times we miss it, because it says you haven't got because you haven't asked. So let's be a people that will actually instigate the asking of the Lord. It's not that we want to become, oh Lord, I need this, Lord, I need that. No, it's not so much about that. It's about getting the communication going between you and the Father. And it may start off of, I'm taking a whole book full of needs here to you, God, and I need. But in actual fact, in the doing so, what you're setting up is a principle of talking to him, of sharing your life with him, and opening the floodgates for him to come and say, okay, it's time to pour a little bit into this child. It's time to pour a little bit into you, into your personal life, so that your circumstances change, because God is the God of provision. God is the God that makes impossible possible. And that's what the word for you today from him is. He's the God who will change your circumstances, change your life, lift off you the things that have bothered you and troubled you, He's the God of breakthrough for you. He's the God that will pursue you and overtake you and bless you with your gifts. Amen?
Amen.
So, who likes a God like that?
Yeah.
All right, well, let's stand then. You're creeping.
Yeah.
So I want you just to put your hands out like that in front of you. Just like you're getting ready to receive a gift. And we're going to ask Holy Spirit to come. But when Holy Spirit comes, if you're here and there's something on your heart today that's been troubling you, well, that's the very thing that you hold in your hands and say, Lord, I need help. I need this. I need this circumstance to change. And wait. And let's see this week how God begins to answer the prayers of his people. Because we're here corporately. There's something about corporate where there's more than one or two that actually builds strength and builds into the body and allows God to release even more onto us. His people. His apple of his eye. He's got special things for you. So just close your eyes and just, we're just going to wait. So we just say, Holy Spirit, come. Increase your presence here. Just more, Lord. More, Father. Just increase it again. Faithfulness around us this week. That the increase of your presence just increased every day of the week. That it just gets that more of a sense of you being around and us being around you. Father, we ask you to open the doorways of heaven and the supplies of heaven, Lord, be drawn on today as people who need a Father to yes provide, need a Father to walk them out of some difficult situations. And you are that Father. So we honor you today. And we say thank you, Lord, that the answer now is on its way. That you have released angels on assignment for to come and to actually take and pour into us. To allow us to be like Jonathan, to take the honey and tip it on our lips and taste and see that our God is good. Taste and see that you are the provider. That you are the Holy One, and that you come to love upon us, your children. So we just give you thanks today. We say, Lord, let peace fall on everybody in this room today. Father, even now as we just sort of recommit or walk to you, Father, to say that we will be more excited, more passionate about you, Father, in this next week, that we will just lay down some of the things we've been doing to make room to spend time with you. And in that spending time, Lord, we say, come. Flood where we are. Flood our beings. Flood all over us, Lord. And let the words in your book, the scriptures, Father, come alive. Let it just speak to us. Let it be like someone's highlighted it with bright lights that just stands out of the pages right into our lives. It speaks so clearly about who we are, where we are, and an answer to how we walk it out. So we just bless today, Father. We bless everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. that you are a good Father. And we sing about your goodness. We love you, Father. You're amazing. You're just so good, so good, so good, so good. So we say, Lord, we love you for who you are. We love you for salvation. We love you, Father, that we came into a relationship with you, a God that takes care of his people, that moves them from A to B. So we bless you, Father. Jesus. Thank you, Father. Amen. Amen. This is good. Because we want more stories like James's to start coming more and more again. We've had a whole season of them, and we've had some really amazing stories. But sometimes when we don't have stories, it's because we're not asking. And so we ask more, then we're going to get more stories coming, more testimonies of how God has interacted with us in our lives. And that brings excitement, but not only excitement, but it also tells others that, well, if he can do that for them, then there's a good chance he'll do what I need as well. So it stirs up hope and faith. And, you know, there's something about you being in a place of peace with the Father that actually excites you, because you know you're in the right place at the right time for this season. So God's good. God's got a lot for you guys. He's got it all planned for you. Like, even before this baby's born, he knows this baby. He knows all about it. He knows his future. And he knows the very day and the minute and the breath, the first breath that he's going to take. It's going to be good, because he now enters into a world that God has created. And at the end, everybody says, well, it's going to be wrong in the end. It may go slightly wrong in the end, but we're a part of the kingdom that he said would never end. It said it would actually grow and grow and grow. That it would be the kingdom that would be, that as the waters cover the sea, it's even going to be greater. So we are in track with God, and God says that when he comes back, he's coming back for a pure, spotless, and glorified bride. He's coming back for something that's radiant, something that's beautiful. And yes, there could be darkness going on around, but the Father's coming back for his children.
Amen.
He's coming back. He's coming back to rule and reign here and take back his kingdom, take back his peace. Remember I spoke to you a few weeks ago about peace? When Jesus returns, where's peace in your body? Where do you carry peace? Every footstep, every tread that you take. It says your feet carry peace. Jesus is coming back to set his feet on the top of the mountain just outside Jerusalem. He's bringing his rule and his reign and his authority back into this kingdom to rule and reign with his peace. Everything that's not been of peace, that has been of the enemy, is going to get eradicated when Jesus comes back to the world. Now that's a good ending to the story. You know, so we don't fear what's going on, the rumors of wars and what's going on in the world around us, but we look to him. Our answers come from the source, and the source is the Father. So we need to connect more with him and listen to his voice and just cultivate that in our lives, because he's got a good future for us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So be blessed, and we'll see you Tuesday night. You make it. If you need to know where it's at, I'll give you details. If not, keep an eye on the WhatsApp group. If you're not in the WhatsApp group, please let us know so we can get your mobile numbers and add you in, so that you get all the messages that's going through. And we always say, don't please claim too much. Use it as information, not that, oh, I need to respond because somebody said something nice. Otherwise, everybody gets, I'm cracking up with all these pings going off. So you try and, you know, just, not everybody likes pings. Some people need them because they need to feel loved. Somebody spoke to me, that's great. Some of us are at the other end of the scale, which like, not another one. So you just got to wait and balance it up with others. So we don't want people leaving the group just because somebody's being over-friendly and being exuberant. And I'll speak to everybody because they've spoken to me, so that was fun. So yeah, just use a bit of wisdom when you're using it. So it's meant as a tool just to give you information, not as a response thing. But you can always, if you want to speak to someone in the group, speak them direct on their own WhatsApp connection. Yeah? Cool. Right. Bless you guys. Have an amazing week. Watch out for what God's going to do and be ready for it, because it's going to happen. And why is it going to happen?
God's good.
God's good. And we ask him. So, good. Have a great week. Enjoy it. And we'll try and get this message up online probably later tonight. So if you're wanting to listen to any of the messages,